I'm Michelle Martin, and this is Tell Me More from NPR News. Coming up, the Barbershop Guys talk about the week in the news. Dick Cheney, Miss California. What could be better than that? But first, a regular Faith Matters conversation. That's where we talk about matters of faith and spirituality. Earlier, we spoke with former Washington, D.C. mayor and current city councilman Marion Barry. He was the only member of the 13-member council to oppose a measure that would have allowed D.C. to recognize same-sex marriages legally performed elsewhere. That vote came just as Maine became the sixth state to legalize gay marriage. As we just discussed, Mr. Barry's vote came as a surprise to some who knew him as a champion of civil rights and an early supporter of gay rights. And as you just heard, he says he still is. But he says his decision was very much motivated by his understanding of the views of his overwhelmingly African-American constituents, and most particularly the views of their religious leaders and his own religious convictions. So what about that? Is there a consensus among African-American faith leaders one way or the other? Is there a vigorous discussion about this in the African-American faith community? Here to talk about that, we have two prominent African-American faith leaders. Joining me here in our Washington, D.C. studio is Bishop Harry Jackson, Jr. He's senior pastor of Hope Christian Church in the Washington, D.C. area. He has been a vocal opponent of same-sex marriage and the D.C. Council's decision to recognize same-sex marriages performed elsewhere. Also with us is Michael Eric Dyson. He's a professor of sociology at Georgetown University. He is an ordained Baptist minister. He's author of many books on race, politics, and the culture. His latest is Can You Hear Me Now? And he's host of a radio program, The Michael Eric Dyson Show. He's with us from New York. Welcome. Thank you so much for joining us, Bob.
Thank you.
Thanks for having me.
Let me ask each of you how you arrived at the decision at the place you are now on the issue of same-sex marriage and sanctifying, particularly sanctifying those relationships. I'm interested to know whether this is an issue you struggled with either personally or theologically or spiritually. And Bishop Jackson, why don't you start?
Well, I'm against same-sex marriage. I struggled with the issue of the civil rights question. I think it's a little bit trumped up, and I'm looking at the next generation. It's not really about me or folks who want to get married. It's about what's going to happen when you redefine marriage, family, parenting, and then in the schools. We've got Heather Has Two Mommies. We've got all those kinds of things. Do I want to go down this slippery slope where I begin to change what has been established, I believe, by God in the scriptures? So I think it's the fight is about what the next generation will think.
But is the core of your view theologically driven? Would that be accurate to say this is your understanding of what scripture requires and demands? Is
absolutely
that accurate?
That's where my starting point is. Absolutely.
And Reverend Dyson, can I ask you, is this a question you've struggled with personally, theologically, spiritually? And what animates your point of view on this issue?
There's no question that I struggle with it theologically. I suppose that I inherited the same vocabulary and worldview as most black Christians do, most Christians in general, to be sure. It was heterosexist in the sense that it took the heterosexual orientation as the norm from which to start, as the given, and everything that fell outside of that was not acceptable. But as I began to dig deeper into the scripture where I read that, you know, love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, heart, and mind, love thy neighbor as thyself, that's what the law and the prophets comes down to, Jesus says. There's no asterisk, oh, except the gay or lesbian or transgendered or bisexual people. Unlike Bishop Jackson, I think it is a matter of extending a trajectory of civil rights along with theological reflection into our consideration here. He says, you know, we're redefining marriage. Well, look at what the heterosexuals are doing with it now. Heather has two mommies. Shaniqua got four baby daddies. And I defend Shaniqua. My point is that heterosexual arrangements, if we check them for their health, certainly have not led to an endorsement of what those arrangements might look like, even if the ideal is failed. So I believe ultimately that God is a God of love. God is a God who creates human beings in splendorous difference. And I think we must embrace all of those differences and be careful about applying a biblical stricture against homosexuality when the same biblical stricture was applied to black people by white supremacists who sought to use the Bible as a cudgel to beat black people over the head and keep them enslaved and to keep women subordinate to men.
What about that, Bishop Jackson? There are those who say, well, for every person who cites scripture in defense of the view against same-sex marriage, there were those who say you can certainly cite scripture that were used to warrant slavery, that has been used to warrant child abuse, that has been used to warrant the abuse of women partners.
Well,
what do you say to that?
I will say that they are correct, but those are not appropriate and correct interpretations of the scripture. Anyone who looks at the scripture doesn't see chattel slavery as being endorsed in the Bible. It's not there. does not see, if you really read the New Testament, a male-oriented bashing of women. It's not really there. The culture, as Dr. Dyson has already discussed, brought its eyeglasses to the scriptures instead of seeing what the scripture has to say. So we profoundly disagree. Most African-American clergy agree with me.
But so, how do you know that your interpretation is correct on this point, given that throughout history, you would agree, I know, that, as you've just said, that other interpretations of scripture have been, in the current view,
well,
incorrect?
It's one of those things about faithfulness to what you believe to be the truth of the scripture and the counsel of folks who are the faith community. As Dr. Dyson knows, people who decided in the early days of the faith, these particular books would be in the scriptures and these would not be. And essentially, the elders of the faith have gathered together and said, this is the orthodox path. This is truth as we understand it from the written word of God and how we understand scripture to be inspired. And we as a community say, this body of truth means this. Now, could that group be wrong? Certainly. But I don't think that I really have the right to play with the scripture.
When you said that earlier that you've struggled with the civil rights aspect of that, what do you mean?
I mean individuals. I've got gay family members. I have folks who in all kind of walks of life. And as a black person, thinking about 400 years of slavery, thinking about the stuff we've gone through, I would not want to keep anybody from a genuine right. I think most of us black people feel like that. On the other hand, black folks, it seems to me, have a penchant for calling right, right, and wrong, wrong, meaning that I may not even be living right, but I say that's wrong, even though I'm not doing the right thing. And in that spirit, I think we're very much in danger as a whole culture of letting people do whatever they want in the name of, it's not my business, I'm not in your bedroom, whatever. And Dr. Dyson, I've read some studies by Dr. Stanley Kurtz of Harvard that say that in places that have allowed same-sex marriage, that there's an acceleration of the kind of breakdown in the family that we already see in black families.
You're talking about overseas, in other countries, in Europe.
And so if we got 40% of our young single women probably will never be married in the black community, and we're looking at my grandbabies coming into a world that is spiraling out of control, this is not the only aspect of the problem. But somewhere I got to say, stop the madness. I'm going to stop this negative influence. And then I'm going to do marital intervention. I'm going to try to heal marriages. I've been married 33 years. And that's what I want to promote.
Reverend Dyson, what about that? Bishop Jackson says right is right. And the Bible may have been wrong about some things, but it's right about this thing.
Well, you know, you pressed him on the critical issue. I don't think, with all due respect to the brilliance of the bishop, that he gave sufficient answer to you, because it is arbitrary ultimately, and it depends upon poll-driven analysis of the scripture, which is contrary. Jesus said, wide is the way that leads to destruction, in other words, 80% of the people. Narrow is the way that leads toward heaven, the smaller percentage. So the minority is in the right here, according to Jesus. And slaves obey your masters was applied during chattel slavery. When you look at the household tafound, the house codes, those are in Ephesians, for instance, slaves obey your masters, women obey your husbands, children obey your fathers. Get this, if you're that dude, if you're the guy, because you could be a slave master and a husband and a father, you're rolling big. And the Bible is being written by people who look like you. So I disagree. I think that the philosophical architecture of gender oppression got written into the scriptures. I think that the bias and bigotry toward the vulnerable was written there, but that the Bible is big enough and deep enough and profound enough to argue with itself and to allow various interpretations to prevail. I ultimately think that what we are responsible for is to interpret this Bible according to love. I don't think, finally and ending, that it's an experiment. I understand Bishop Jackson when he talks about this experiment and the crushing numbers in Europe. Let's do an analysis right here on the ground in America. Given the fact that heterosexual communities that generate marriage or the lack of marriage in African-American communities, gay marriage ain't the problem because there ain't many gay people married. And when people say, well, it's a lifestyle choice, look, When did you decide to be heterosexual? Let me see. At 7 years old, you went to your mama. Look, check this out. I'm going to need that Corvette at 16 because I'm about macking the ladies. And I need that black book so I can appeal to them. There is no conscious choice of heterosexual identity any more than there is a homosexual one. The last person in the world who wants to be homosexual, for the most part, are homosexuals.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Tell Me More from NPR News. I'm speaking with Bishop Harry Jackson Jr. and Professor Michael Eric Dyson, also an ordained minister, about the gay marriage movement and how it is being received among African Americans, particularly the faith community of African Americans. Bishop Jackson, what about that? What about Reverend Dyson's point that the Bible is a living document and that a love-based perspective would sanction marriage for those who love each other, and that the core of that is the love and the commitment of the parties as opposed to their gender? What do you say to that?
Well, I disagree. It's really not good hermeneutics, good exegesis of the scriptures. The word obey that he talked about could be translated slightly different in terms of arrange yourself, adjust yourself. So I don't think that...
All of which remain problematic. I just want to throw that in. Of which remain problematic.
Okay. Well, they do, but most theologians don't come out where you come out. And so you make a good statement that, hey, the path is narrow that leads to truth. But right now, it feels as though in our culture, especially in our communications field, that everybody is pro-gay marriage, pro-this, pro-that. It's popular. And I think there's a difference between being biblically faithful and being politically correct.
Is the core of your view, Bishop, that homosexuality is indeed a matter of moral choice as opposed to biological determination? Is that, do you think, the core of your difference between you and Reverend Dyson?
I think so, because the complexity of choosing your gender, let's say you feel you're gay, there's so many psychological aspects that could cause you to feel like you're gay. But I believe that God has put a divine sentence in every individual, a reflection of himself, that maleness and femaleness are part of this divine revelation of who God is put in human form. In other words, he wired men to be men, women to be women, to reflect something of his glory. And he did that on purpose. He wasn't confused. He didn't stutter. He didn't stammer. If that's the case, then we've got somebody who's trying to mar and reverse the indelible image of God that has been put there on purpose by the God who put the stars in the sky, the people that say they can see God in nature and creation. That God said male and female.
Can I just ask at one point, though, a point that I'd made with Councilman Barry earlier, which is for many people, the proof of justice, the proof of right and wrong is not a matter of what is popular. And you said that most African-American clergy, in your view, in fact, most African-American citizens, in your view, agree with you on that. Is that dispositive? Is that what makes it right?
No, that doesn't necessarily make it right. It's really the scriptures as I see it. Again, Reverend Dyson comes from a more of a liberal interpretation of the scriptures. I come from a more conservative in terms of the scriptural approach. And that means we're miles apart. And anyone listening to us would say, hey, I agree with one or the other based on how they value and approach the immutability or the surety of the Word of God.
Reverend Dyson, what about you? Go ahead.
Well, the Word certainly may be immutable. You know, but not our interpretation of it. You know, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things, Paul said. But he said, now we see through a glass darkly, then we shall know even as we are also known. So there's an epistemic gulf. There's a knowledge division between
us
and
God. But what makes you right?
So I'm saying to you, but let me finish. So I'm saying to you that the fact is that as human beings who are marred, as to use your word, limited, fractured, and therefore provisional, we can't make absolute statements about truth because we don't know them, because we're not God. And in that sense, to say that we're giving the absolute, inerrant, infallible word of God is a contradiction in terms, because as Paul says, we have these treasures in earthen vessels. We don't know the whole deal. And Howard Thurman, the great African-American mystic and preacher, said, look, you can go to the Atlantic Ocean. You can dip your glass in the Atlantic Ocean. It may be full of the Atlantic Ocean, but it's not all of the Atlantic Ocean. So I think that there can be honorable disagreements between Bishop Jackson and myself. But at the end of the day, and the bottom line for me is, black people need to be the last people in the world, A, to tell anybody who they need to get married to. Because, look, I'm just amazed that gay and lesbian people want to get married after seeing what we heterosexuals have done to the institution, number one. That restores my faith in marriage more than heterosexuals doing it. And number two, At the end of the day, it is about love. The love of God mediated to all human beings. And since we can all acknowledge we are fallible and we're limited and we're cracked vessels and we don't know the whole truth, let's, in the meantime, until we find out, love each other into the next stage.
Bishop Jackson, we are down to our last minute. Can you give us a concluding thought?
Well, we have to be biblical faithful. Let me say that again. And if the truth is not in the Word, how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you really believe God's Word? Seems like to me that you have decided you're going to interpret the Scriptures the way you want to, and you are going to live it the way you want to. Orthodox Christianity, being born again, all those kinds of things come out of a reverence for what thus saith the Scriptures, not twisting it to fit the cultural needs of the day.
And Reverend Dyson, I do believe that you deserve a response to that. I'm going to give you the last word to Bishop's point. How do you know you're right?
Well, there's an implicit judgment there, suggesting that my particular interpretation of the Bible is less morally informed and theologically sophisticated. I would quibble with that, though that is his right to believe so. But that here, therein is the problem, that there's a judgmentalism that is exercised. I don't worship the Bible. I worship the God who gave the Bible. When you have closed the Bible, you have neither closed God's mind nor shut God's mouth. God continues to speak, live, and exist. I think we should consult the living God for the living Word, for living people dealing with death, destruction, and despair in the midst of our hurt humanity. I believe love will conquer all.
Bishop, I gave you the first word. I think it only fair to give Reverend Dyson the last word. Clearly a very rich and important discussion. A professor, author, and minister, Michael Eric Dyson, joined us from New York. Bishop Harry Jackson Jr. was kind enough to join us here in our Washington, D.C. studios. We'll have links to writings by both of our guests today on our website, npr.org/tellmemore. Gentlemen, I thank you both so much for speaking with us.
Thank you, Michelle.
Thanks for having us on.